thinking of the rapture in that blessed home on high. When redeemed, like every day, how we'll sing that heavenly anthem in that city in the sky. When the redeemed are gathering in, now when the redeemed are gathering in, watch like snow at the cross in. Oh, how we will shout, how we'll sing, now
when the redeemed
are gathering in. We will sing redemption story with our voices loud and long. When the redeemed are gathering in, then the angels have to listen, for they cannot sing this song. When the redeemed are gathering in, now when the redeemed are gathering in, washed like snow and free from sin. Oh, how we're gonna shout and how we'll sing, now when the redeemed
gathering in.
The Savior will give orders to prepare the banquet for when the redeemed are gathering in. And we'll hear His invitation, come ye blessed of the Lord, when the redeemed are gathering in.
For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. Hello, everyone. I'm Chaplain John McTernan. This is our Sunday night show, End Times. End times, folks. It's a prophetic watch. It's a weekly update here as we go through the week and pick out the most, perhaps the most important things to keep you on the cutting edge. And I have, let me check over conference here. And Brother Dave is here. Hello, Brother Dave.
Shalom and Maranatha, John.
Shalom and Maranatha to you also.
Thank you.
And are you ready for a big night tonight?
Oh, yes.
All right. Well, let me get you over and we'll read the scriptures from 1 Corinthians, starting at verse 15. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Excuse me. Okay, Brother Dave.
Sure. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.
All right, the scriptures that I read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and that Dave read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 are the heart of the rapture doctrine, that Christ is coming for the believers before his second coming, when his feet stand on the Mount of Olives. He meets us in the air, or we meet him in the air, I guess you should say. And then we're taken back to heaven, and we're forever with the Lord. Now, there's another expression, you know, we have the rapture doctrine, but we also have looking for the blessed hope. And that's found in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Actually 11 through 15, but specifically verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ coming for us, meeting him in the air, is called the Blessed Hope. And that's his glorious appearing for us. So, Dave, those are some nice scriptures to edify everyone with from Thessalonians, 1 Corinthians, and then Titus, Dave.
Amen.
All right. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for today or tonight. And Lord, we thank you for your prophetic word, which is an anchor to our soul now, Lord, in the time we live. And we're looking for that blessed hope. But Lord, while we're here, we can see events coming together, all heading, Lord, towards the tribulation period and then the second coming of Jesus Christ to Jerusalem. Actually, his feet are going to stand on the Mount of Olives, according to your word. So, Lord, I ask for a blessed time tonight and that we may be able to share vital information with everyone. Whatever we do is always under the blood of the everlasting covenant that you made with us at Calvary. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, Dave. Well, the first thing is we have a video here that you are very impressed that everybody should watch. So I have the video. It's called What Trump Just Said About the End Times, Seven Bible Prophecies Yet to Occur. And I'm planning on showing it the second hour. So take it from there, Dave.
Excellent. It was probably, I guess about 10 days ago, I accidentally watched this video and my hair went on fire. I had goosebumps. And that day I sent it to about 100 friends, relatives, business associates, because I've never seen anything so clear that if somebody is, you know, vaguely familiar with the end times, or if you've witnessed to them and the light bulb has not gone on, they're not saved, okay? If they watch this video, you won't have anything to explain to them. Maybe some, a little bit. They didn't cover everything, okay? But if they get left behind, they will understand that the whole planet will be ganging up in Israel. They'll know that the temple is going to be rebuilt. There'll be a high priest. They'll know who the Antichrist is. They'll know who the two witnesses are. They'll know where Jesus is coming back. They'll understand the end time scenario as well as we do. So that's why I'm incredibly excited about it. So I had it on my phone, okay? So somehow, you know, I guess we're going to have it on the website. If you can, try to download it on your phone and just text it to people. And when I texted it to people, I said, you know, I explained a little bit about what it was about, but it's such an opportunity to witness to people. Like I said, it's just an amazing video. And how can you say, I just want to mention one other thing. The last 2 weeks, the Lord said when he comes back, it's going to be like a woman giving birth. Well, the last 2 weeks, these are the most intense contractions that I've been, you know, thinking about and learning about prophecy for over 45 years, almost 50 years now. It's been an intense 2 weeks, intense. And the entire planet is focused on Israel, Iran, Russia, and do we need an angel to come down and hand you a telegraph? Ezekiel 37, the rebirth of Israel. Ezekiel 38 and 39, Israel's northernmost enemy. If you go from Jerusalem straight north, you'll be in the suburbs of Moscow. Allied with ancient Persia. Well, gee, I think they changed the name to Iran. It's on TV right now. So it's a huge opportunity to share your testimony, specifically if your testimony has to do with prophecy. So I'm really excited, John. It's been a big opportunity this last 2 weeks.
Well, Am I talking to you, Dave, on a scale of 1 to 10 with excitement? You were someplace near 20.
Well, John, I told you my hair was on fire. And
Dave.
I'm not bald. I'm not bald, John. I'm balding. So it wasn't a big fire, not like you would have.
Oh, it was a brush fire instead of a forest fire.
Right. Not so much smoke. Exactly.
Oh, okay.
Exactly. It was just a little brush fire.
But you're calmer today, Dave. You're probably at a 12 now.
I'm calm, but I'm trying to get everybody else excited.
So, all right. Well, we'll play that the second hour.
Excellent.
And we have all sorts of stuff going on, Dave, regarding Iran, regarding Israel, the Middle East. I mean, there is no way that this is going to end with Iran surrendering, Dave. They're in a bad position, but there's no way, led by these Ayatollahs there. And I want to get into that because I found an excellent article that lays out what these Ayatollahs believe. Now, I know what they believe because I engaged the Shiite Muslims back 25 years ago when I was big time debating them, and I learned what they believe from them. And this article's right on. But Dave, the problem is everyone here, well, the pundits don't have a clue. They don't, Dave. They do not have a clue of what these Ayatollahs believe. They look at it as political, you know. But that's not the way they think, Dave. So I wanted to spend some time, and then we can go into other areas, Dave. But I wanted to spend some time so that everyone knows, because I basically have told everyone, but may not. There may be a lot of people here that have never heard this before. The first thing, Dave, and everyone, all our listeners, is when Iran said they won, the Ayatollah there, there's 12 Ayatollahs in Shiite Islam. There are no Ayatollahs in Sunni Islam. And Ayatollah are like exalted imams that are almost in the level of Muhammad. They're just below Muhammad, but they're way up there. So those are what Ayatollahs are. Sunnis, like the Saudi Arabians, have no Ayatollahs. Now, both with the Sunnis and the Shiites, what happened was when Trump went for a truce, now from our perspective, that truce is means that they're weak and that they are coming for a truce to kind of catch their breath and maybe get the best deal they can. That's not what they think. They think that if your enemy, the United States and Israel, have you on the ground with a bayonet to you and they don't kill you, that means Allah is giving you the victory and you will come back victorious. That's what they believe. They believe that when you got the enemy down on the ground and you got a bayonet through his throat, you kill him. But if you don't kill your enemy like that and they escape or they're able to fight another day, that means that Allah is not with you. He's with them. So in their perspective, I mean, Israel was destroying Iran and had taken out all their air defenses, had between blowing up their missiles and their nuclear capabilities there, I guess you will say above ground, and they stop and they don't like finish Iran off, because that's Iran. That's what Iran wants to do. They want to finish Israel off. They want to kill every Jew. They've made that crystal clear. So Israel not finishing them off, and the United States coming in and destroying their nuclear capabilities, and then calling for a truce. Dave, they see it as a victory. Allah has spared them. And they see that as a big victory, Dave, not just a little one, but a big one. The great Satan and the little Satan, we're going to finish them off, because that's what they, America is the great Satan, and Israel is the little Satan. Had the chance to finish them off, and they didn't. Allah spared them. That is a victory, and a big victory over the Satans. What do you think of that, Dave?
Yeah, like you pointed out, it's not a political war, it's a religious war. And these people, they get blessed if they become martyrs. I mean, like, exactly like you said, John, it's a religious obsession, and obviously they're incorrect. I would not want to meet the creator of the universe if your goal is to kill every Jewish person on planet Earth. You're not going to be blessed. You're going to have an eternal problem.
Yeah. So I want everybody to keep in mind, this isn't necessarily this ceasefire. It's going to go, Iran is going to agree with it to a certain point, with the idea that this is Allah, like, getting them reorganized. This is Allah setting up the enemy to be killed and all. So they fully, one way or another, absolutely 100% sure, are ready to fight another day as soon as they can. Now, the next thing I wanted to share, let me go over to my blog, and we have a whole load. I posted a whole load of information on the blog. But there's one article here. Here we go. The article is titled, "The Attack on Israel is Religious, Meant to Waken Islamic Messiah, the Mahdi." So my comment is, please take time to read this article, because it shows the Muslim Shiite thinking about the coming of the Mahdi. So, and this is the best article that I have seen on this. In fact, it's probably the only one I've seen. I've seen articles commenting about the Mahdi, but not like this one. This one, every word I read was crystal clear about exactly the way the Muslims believe. Now, what happened was the Mahdi was supposed to be the 12th Imam from Muhammad. And he was supposed to be a great world leader and a conqueror and all of this. So now there's a little bit different stories about what happened, but this would have been about 1,000 years ago in Persia, which is today Iran. Some accounts said that the Mahdi fell into a cave. And other accounts was he jumped in, escaping some enemies. And the people that believe in it, like there's 12 imams, the reason they're 12 imams, they represent the Mahdi. The Mahdi is a great imam. He's a great world. He's going to be a great world conqueror. Now, here's the catch on this. He's going to be a great world conqueror, and he is going to appear on the scene in a time of great warfare with Shiite Islam, not Sunni, with Shiite Islam. And that, you know, it's almost like Shiite Islam is being destroyed, and the Mahdi comes on the scene and saves Shiite Islam, and the Sunnis all convert to him, and they're going to kill all the Jews and take Jerusalem and make that the center of a world Islamic caliphate. So you can see things are in play now. I mean, it's a world event. Well, it's not necessarily a world event, but the whole world is kind of watching this. And Shiite Islam is in big trouble. And they've went for a truce, which all of this is heading towards the scenario that they believe that the Mahdi is going to come and manifest himself and lead Shiite Islam into world conquest. So that's really in a nutshell. Well, there's more to it. There's more to it. He's going to conquer the world, which is going to trigger the second coming of Jesus Christ, and that Jesus is going to return to Damascus. And then him and the Mahdi are going to walk from Damascus to Jerusalem. And all along the way, Jesus is going to have the crosses torn down. And he's going to proclaim that Christianity was a lie and that Islam is the true religion. And supposedly all the Christians that are alive then are going to convert to Islam. And everyone is going to live happily ever after. Dave, what do you think of that?
Well, sounds like quite a fairy tale, John.
Yeah. Yeah, and there's not a word of what I said in the Quran, folks. Not a word of that. It's all in the Hadith. There's nothing in the Hadiths about the Mahdi, this exalted Imam world conqueror. It's all made, well, you know, the Hadiths are made up anyways, really. But all of this is outside of mainline Islam. It's all things that have occurred after, well after Mohammed. So I have, it's in my blog, because I have several blogs, but this one is titled Israel at War. So you just go to the heading there, Israel at War, and you scroll down, and I have this one in red. The heading is in red. And it's a little lengthy. It gives a lot of information. So let me see. All right, let me just read this to you. Shiite Muslims believe massive war saves world. That unless a massive war comes to engage Israel, then their savior, the Mahdi, cannot reappear to bring the peace and blessings promised for 14 centuries. The Iranians behind these attacks feel uniquely placed to render the end times, achieved by the return of the Mahdi from a deep, from the deep sleep. Iranians are almost wholly Shia Muslims who believe in a mystical character named the Mahdi. Twelver Shias, Twelver, that is the 12 imams now, or ayatollahs as they're called, that are ruling Iran, offer the story of the hidden imam, Muhammad al-Mahdi, or the Mahdi, meaning divinely guided one. In 874 AD, the six-year-old son of the 11th imam went into hiding to protect himself from the persecution of the reigning Abbasid Empire. The Shia believe that he hid himself in a cave below a mosque in Samarra. This cave is blocked by a gate that the Shia call Bab al-Gaba, or the Gate of Occultation. This is one of the most sacred sites to Shia Islam, and the faithful gather there to pray for the return of the 12th Imam. The occultation of the Mahdi, known as the Gaba in Arabic, will end this return to the world from the Last Judgment, for the Last Judgment. This period will be marked by violent upheavals and attacks upon the faithful. But in the end, the Mahdi will deliver the world peace. Now that acculturation, that is suspension. It's like his body has been suspended, his mind has been suspended. He's in this like coma. I guess that would be the best way. So, and you could see in their thinking now how what they see happening right in front of them and the war and what's happening to Iraq could make them think that this is the time of the Mahdi, which of course that means they'll fight to the finish. So in knowing this and knowing that they think the ceasefire is Allah giving them victory, this is coming back and probably soon. So they're going to do something to trigger even a worse one. But I do recommend that you go to my blog and read this article because it is really good and it will give you a rather thorough, deep understanding of what the Muslims, but not the Muslims, the Shiite, or they call them, they also refer to as Shia, Shia, or Shiite. It'll give you a good idea what they believe and what we're up against with them in Iran. I think in the end, they're going to be something like the Japanese with their kamikaze suicide planes. Yeah, Dave.
Very interesting, John. And like you said, there is no solution to this because it's a religious goal and they're convinced that it's going to be happening.
Yes, that this is the time. But, you know, notice there that involved in it is will be killing all the Jews.
Right.
So I believe that looking at what's happening right now and knowing what their theological belief is, which I partially read to you here, that they're not going to roll over and surrender, Dave. They're just not. And that this is going to lead to a second, I don't know exactly what it can be, maybe massive terrorism. I don't know. But they are going to try and unleash, you know, a war. Oh, maybe they'll team up. I can't see the Russians teaming up, Dave, because the Russians are, they're having, I mean, look what's happened to them in the Ukraine. Massive amount of soldiers and materiel, and they're not really any more advanced now than they were when they first started. They tied up so deep in the Ukraine, I can't see them getting involved with Iran. But we'll see, Dave. We know the background of this. We know what they think. And they're all of them right now are in their way, that whatever way they pray, they're praying and calling on Allah to send the Mahdi. All right, Dave?
Yeah. Well, like I said, we have to wait and see what happens. We know what prophecy says about Russia and Iran, so it'll be down the road. But the other interesting thing, too, John, is talking about what possibly they can do. Their foreign minister basically made it very clear that they still want to enrich uranium. President Trump says, if you continue to do that, well, we're going to continue to give you problems. So there is no solution to this situation, you know, like diplomatically, there is no solution. And if you throw in what you just said, they're anticipating, they're looking forward to the next big war.
Yes.
They think the Mahdi's going to come.
Yes.
And rescue them.
The Mahdi, yes. Now, in addition to this, Dave, I think it was just today, or it may be yesterday, but I think it was today, one of the Ayatollahs in Iran issued what, in Islam, it's called a fatwa. And a fatwa is a decree by certain exalted imams. And what he did was, yeah, let me read the headline to you. Fatwa calling for Muslims to assassinate President Trump issued by Iranian Ayatollah. So one of those 12 Ayatollahs issued this fatwa. So let me read it to you. It's not that long. Well, at least this section of it. English translation. Okay, it's the English translation. In the name of God, the most compassionate, the most merciful, it is clear that threatening the leader of the Islamic world, as well as the esteemed sources of emulation, is a war against Islam. According to the Quranic verse, indeed, the penalty for those who wage war against God and His Messenger, this act carries a severe punishment, strengthening the front of Muslims, and the unity of Islam's ranks is an obligation. I consider a haram, forbidden, to remain silent in the face of such threat. It is necessary for Muslims around the world to strongly condemn these threats and to take appropriate and united action. May God preserve the Islamic community from the evil of enemies under the protection of the Imam of the Age. I don't know what that means. Imam of the Age is the Mahdi. May God hasten his reappearance, there it is, and reward the righteous defenders. And it goes on more where, you know, the target of this is the President of the United States. And when the Imam of this stature gives a decree like that, or an Ayatollah gives a decree like that, the Muslims are required to act on it. Now, included in this is the assassination of President Trump. So what does the United States do when the leader, this guy's an Ayatollah, of another country is telling all the Muslims to take action to assassinate the President of the United States?
Interesting, John. Now, did the fatwa also include Netanyahu?
I don't think so.
President Trump.
I think it was just President Trump. You know, because they've got a goal of destroying Israel anyway. So, you know, what this with Netanyahu doesn't mean really anything more. Follow?
Yes, sir. Yeah.
Yeah. So they have a fatwa, F-A-T-W-A, issued now against the President of the United States. You remember Salman Rushdie? And he wrote a book about Mohammed, and it was derogatory. And the Iranian, I'm almost sure it was an Iranian Ayatollah put a fatwa on Rushdie. And like 30 years later, they caught him in Europe someplace. And they weren't very
happy with him.
Right. I forget what the book was called, Satanic Verses or something like that. And he wrote it about Muhammad, and they put that fatwa. Well, that fatwa was like 30 years before they finally got him. And they didn't kill him, but he was severely wounded. I mean, all sorts of damage was done to him. But yeah, that fatwa sat for 30 years on him, and he was finally caught. I think it was it in Holland they got him, or Germany? No, I think it was here in America they got him. And that was a big stink over that, about foreign government putting a fatwa on someone, and he was shot here. Well, this is the same thing with the president. So things are heating up, Dave. What do you think?
Exactly, John. And the whole thing is theological. And sad to say, their theology is not true, thank God. And, you know, they call Muhammad a prophet. Well, he wasn't much of a prophet. So, sad to say, John, they're wrong. Very sad that they believe this.
Well, when they finally see the results of coming against Jerusalem, then they'll know that the Lord is God, not Allah, Dave.
Exactly.
All right, now, do you have anything about the Middle East you want to bring out now?
Yeah, sure. I think it was the guy's name was Medvedev, former president in Russia, talking about supposedly seven different countries are willing to give Iran nuclear weapons. Obviously, it would be North Korea, maybe Pakistan. Pakistan threatened Israel. So there is a possibility, John, that something could happen to escalate this where Israel would feel incredibly threatened. And it's up in the air. They're not sure exactly what happened. Iran had about 900 pounds of enriched uranium, supposedly just enriched to 60%. But it's not a big deal to go from 60% to 90%, which is weapons grade. And they're not sure where it is. So some reports say it's possibly was destroyed. Other reports say they don't know where it is. So that could escalate things also, because Israel obviously doesn't want Iran to have a nuclear weapon. And I think the Iranians made a very, very blunt statement to the United Nations inspectors that they're not welcome anymore. And the problem is not solved. Israel is still going to be concerned about Israel, Iran's goals to get a nuclear weapon.
Right, Dave. That's why I'm saying, and I don't see Iran submitting itself to like giving up their nuclear program. I don't see it, Dave. I just don't see it. There's another level coming in with this. All right. Anything else, Dave?
Well, sad to say, I still have two friends, Eileen and Shlomo Huber, that are still over in Tel Aviv. It looks like obviously things have calmed down now. They should be back, I think, the first or second week of July. But I've been talking to them, and they spent multiple nights in bomb shelters because of what's going on. So, and I've been talking to them about this for a long time. A while back, we talked about Zechariah, and where it says, it talks about, and they shall look upon whom they have pierced, and one shall say to them, what are these wounds in thine hands? And she said, oh, that sounds like Jesus. So I've been praying for them, John, but now they bought an apartment over in Tel Aviv, and probably about a week before all this happened, they decided to go over there. So they've been over there since then. So hopefully they'll go back soon.
I'm wondering, Dave, have you seen anything about how much destruction came to Tel Aviv as a result of this?
Supposedly quite a bit, John. I've been watching I-24 News, and they have reporters on the ground showing you apartments that were completely blown away, entire neighborhoods where all the glass was blown out. But it's shocking that I think it's under 30 people have been killed. They said like at least 1,000 have been wounded. They had one strike where it hit a very important hospital, I think in southern Israel. But it's a miracle that only less than 30 people have been killed. 1,000 people have been injured. But when you look at the devastation, it's shocking that not more people have been killed.
Yeah, and I think the major reason for that, Dave, is they build like air raid shelters into every building. You
Exactly.
know, so they had with their defensive systems there in Israel, probably not too long after the missiles were fired from Iran, the sirens are going on in Israel. So maybe it gave like 30 minutes, or I don't know how much time, but it gave some time so the people were able to like get out of those apartment buildings there and get into the air raid shelters. So I think that that is probably what happened. And I was in a
Yeah.
house in the up in the Golan Heights, and every house has one room that has to be like an air raid shelter. And it was one of the bedrooms. In fact, it was the bedroom I stayed in there. And Dave, when you look at the walls and the door, the way it's built, it looks like you remember those old, maybe they're still around, but those old bank vaults.
Right.
And they were like 6 inches thick, 8 inches thick. And it had these big, like arms that you had to turn to open the vault door. Do you remember what I'm talking about, Dave?
Yeah, sure.
That's what those air raid shelters were like. It was like iron 4 inches thick or 6 inches thick. That whole room was like a bank vault. Every home in Israel, when you're building, a home there, it has to have a room like that. All right, just to bring to everyone's attention, Dave, there was a huge attack on Hezbollah. Apparently, Hezbollah was working underground, doing something, storing ammunition or getting missiles ready to fire and all of this. And Israel attacked it, and they had these huge after explosions. But these were all underground, Dave. They were like on the side of a mountain underground, but they weren't as deep as they were in Iran, so Israel could take them out. So that basically it's just an update that's still active with Hezbollah, and Israel's watching closely. And if they're supposed to disarm, but no, you don't believe that. So Israel just took out a huge underground network in Lebanon. Any comments there?
Yeah, John. Supposedly there's a ceasefire, obviously, in Lebanon. But Israel is very, very clear that Iran has to disarm. If they don't disarm, Israel will basically take it into their own hands to dismantle whatever they're trying to build, which is exactly what they're doing. So, yeah, and they were supposed to, like, be north of the Litani. Yeah. They couldn't be south of the Litani River, but yeah, Israel is not fooling around, John, And I think just overnight, I think the Houthis, tried to fire another missile at Israel. I don't know if it hit anything, but that's continuing also.
Yeah, things have kind of calmed down with the Houthis thing compared to the way it was.
Right.
So the other thing here I wanted to bring out is Trump and Netanyahu. The headline is Trump and Netanyahu plan on wider Middle East peace. Have you been following that?
Yeah, John. Yeah. They're trying to, blessed are the peacemakers. They're trying to make peace.
Well, here's my thought on it. I see a connection between what they're doing and Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. And that verse, it's always been a little bit, well, with the way it starts, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Well, now that we know the week for sure means years, it's week of years, seven. Week means seven. Then it talks about he, and we know when we look at 26, that's the prince, the Roman prince to come, the beast, the Antichrist, and he's going to confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. The many there is always the one that the word that stands out, Dave. It doesn't say, and he shall confirm the covenant with Israel for 1 week. It says with many for 1 week. So I'm wondering if there could be like a covenant that Israel is involved with that also involves, we'll say, Kuwait, Saudi Arabia, United Arab Emirates, like that. Just tossing this out to see what you think of this, because it says the many for 1 week. It's odd. It's a covenant with many for 1 week. So this Abrahamic Accords, after this battle is over, the Muslim nations that survive, may Israel be in like a covenant with them, Dave. And the beast is going to join that covenant. Dave?
Yeah, John. There's a possibility it may include something to do with rebuilding the temple. Because we know the abomination of desolation will be in the middle of the 7 years. So it could involve something with the temple.
Yeah, when you look at it, Dave, at that battle there in over Jerusalem in Revelation, and Zechariah chapter 12, verse 6, and also Obadiah, there's no one left, Dave. This is an all-out war where this is headed. Obadiah said that none of the house of Esau will remain on the land. And in Zechariah, it says that basically Israel is going to destroy all them round about on the right hand and on the left. So this kind of thinking about Islam is still going to be functioning at the end of this coming war with Israel. No, Israel can do anything it wants. It's the only nation left standing, immediately surrounding Israel. So that, but there's something that's odd about that. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And it says if he will confirm the covenant with Israel for 1 week, that's fine. You know, even with like Judea would be fine. But it doesn't say that. So anyways, Dave, I just wanted to throw that out. But Netanyahu and Trump are going to go around and they're going to try and get together a coalition of nations now to have a peace treaty, a peace agreement. It'll basically all be around trade, Dave. Anything you want to add?
Yeah, like you said, John, yeah, they are trying to increase economic stabilization in the Middle East and economic ties. Yeah, so we'll have to wait and see. But it's very interesting, John. We've been following this for a long, long time, and it's right at the door right now.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah, I did post another article here. Not ambition, but religious zealotry drives Iran. And then this is what it says here. It is entirely understandable that most Westerners believe the recent attack by Hamas on Israel is simply lust for revenge and anger over Gaza's condition. But wait, instead, it's astounding to know the ultimate impulse for Iran's funding Hamas is to usher in the age of the Mahdi as their mighty savior. The war designed to utterly destroy Israel was led by Iran's Shia Islam to bring an end of days. When Biden gave $6 billion to Iran, this guaranteed war would result, given their theology. Yeah, that's another good article, Dave. So right now, folks, it's not, you know, you need to know that Islam is divided. And the major number is Sunni, and that's centered at about 80, I would say 80-85% of all Muslims are Sunni. And then the rest are Shiites with the Ayatollahs. That's about no more than 20%. And the Shiites now are looking for the Mahdi to come. We're not so with the Sunnis. There are some factions in the Sunnis, but by and large, they're not nowhere near as fervent as the Iranians. So remember, if you hear anyone following or believes in Ayatollahs and the Mahdis, that the Mahdi, that is Shiite Islam. Well, it looks like Shiites coming online, Dave, now. What do you think?
Yeah, well, like I said, John, they have a religious goal, and they are, how can we say, dead set on the Mahdi coming, and they think it's like, for us, it's like the second coming.
Yes.
You know? Weird, yeah. What they're talking about Jesus, that what you talked about earlier, it's very, very strange what they believe.
Right. So it's very important. And if you're secular, Dave, here, like in America, where a lot of those people in government are secular, they can't relate at all to the Iranians and their view of the Mahdi coming, world war, and the Mahdi is going to lead us into victory and all. They can't relate to that. They look at it purely as political when they think and act in a whole different way than the secular West does. Yeah, Dave?
Yeah, John. Yeah, like I said earlier in the show, that in the last 2 weeks, we've had a major, major, major contraction. Now we're on a little bit of a pause. So when women have babies, the contractions get more severe. So if the next coming contractions, we can anticipate even a more severe contraction, John. Yeah.
Yeah.
It'd be very severe.
Yeah. At this point, Dave, I don't see an uprising in Sunni Islam. Remember, the Shiites are small. The largest number is really in Iran, but there are some in Iraq. There are some in Syria. There's some in Kuwait and Saudi Arabia, small amounts. And there's some in Pakistan. I know from talking to Pastor Jamil about the Shia. They call them Shia. But, you know, they're not in huge numbers. You go outside of those countries. Like you go to Africa, for example. I don't think there are any Shiites. They're all Sunni. And then you go over to Pakistan and India. Dave, there's about 100 million Muslims in India. 100 million, Dave. I mean, that's a huge
that's a lot.
Amount. Bangladesh is all Sunni. And then Indonesia is all Sunni. The ones up in Russia. And then in China, they're all Sunni. So the Sunnis are a small number of Muslims, but they believe the Mahdi is coming and all Islam is going to surrender to or convert to become Shiite. Now, the difference is when Muhammad died, he didn't have an heir. So his lieutenants in the army decided that they were the heirs, so to speak, and that they were going to lead Islam after Muhammad died. But his favorite wife was Aisha, and she's the one he married when she was 9, and her family felt it was to come through her. So the Shiites are the ones that have come through Aisha. And then the Sunnis are the ones that have come, the Muslims that have come through Muhammad's lieutenants there. And they've, through the centuries, they have fought horrific battles. I mean, horrific. And the Sunnis have won. And you can see the way it is today by sheer numbers. All right, Dave, any questions about the political situation, because you can't separate like Shiite beliefs from this war. You can't. Otherwise,
well, John, that's what motivates them.
Yes. Otherwise, you'll make decisions that can turn out to be very detrimental by not realizing what their thinking process is. Okay, Dave.
Sure. So, John, let me give you an update on the shipping department. We have a big opportunity. We've been contacted by pastors, let me see, in Malawi, obviously primarily Kenya, Rwanda, and a couple other countries. I have to, you know, check my notes. But we have a big opportunity to ship. And every time we ship, everybody gets excited. We've gotten some really, really nice pictures lately of looks like 30, 40 people in front of a mud hut reading the materials. So we could use help with shipping, John, as usual.
Okay.
So, John, are we going to show the video now?
Yeah, I'll show it.
Excellent.
A couple minutes. Are you going to stay for the beginning?
Yeah, I can stay for the beginning, sure. Now, just before we click on the video, somehow, if possible, if you can listen, if you like it and you think it's a wise idea to share it with your friends, what I was doing is sending them a little text explaining what it was about and that it's a wise idea to watch it. And then I send them the link, and the feedback has been incredible, John.
Well, but, Dave, excuse me. What we'll do is if anybody wants the link, email me. My email's up on the screen.
Oh, good.
Just email me, and I'll just, you know, I'll return your email with the link on it.
Excellent, excellent. And when the people, like we said earlier in the show, if people watch it, if they're here during the tribulation, they'll understand exactly what's going to be happening. They won't really have any questions, but they'll know the whole world is ganging up on Israel. They'll know that the temple is going to be rebuilt. They're going to know the temple is going to be desecrated by the Antichrist. There'll be a new monetary system. They'll know who the two witnesses are, and they'll be looking forward to the second coming. But sad to say, they're going to have 7 years to think about it. So it's much better if they learn about it now and get saved, because prophecy is incredibly powerful. When people understand that there's a sequence of events that are going to be happening, and then they see it clear as day, you don't have to interpret it. It's on TV. So it's very exciting, John.
Okay.
Yeah, John, you're going to give everybody your email address?
It's on the screen.
Oh, good. There we go.
Well, if
nice and easy.
Yeah. If you're listening, it's very easy. MCT911@AOL.com.
Right. And John, if I could send it to 100 people, let some other people send it to 100 people, and then suggest, because what I suggested is when, after they see it, I suggest that they send it to all their friends. So it could have a
what Trump just said.
It could multiply.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. So I have got this lined up, and we are ready to go. It's about 30, well, about almost 40 minutes, folks. Yeah,
36
minutes.
Yes.
37 minutes. Okay, here we go.
About the end times, 7 Bible prophecies yet to occur. What I'm about to reveal will shock you about what's really happening in the Middle East right now. And it all started with something Donald Trump said that sent shockwaves through the prophetic community. Picture this. October 25th, 2024. A 3-hour conversation that would be watched by over 22 million people in just 24 hours. Donald Trump sits across from Joe Rogan, and toward the end of their marathon discussion, he drops a bombshell that most people completely missed. You know, there are prophets that say the world will come to an end in the Middle East. You know that, right? Wait! Did a president just reference biblical prophecy about the end times? But here's what will absolutely blow your mind. This wasn't a slip of the tongue. This wasn't accidental. Trump was discussing the Middle East's rapid changes and conflicts when he made this stunning statement. And then he said something even more remarkable. When comedian Andrew Schultz praised the Abraham Accords, Trump responded, "There are great philosophers that said the world will end in the Middle East. We're not going to let that happen." Did you catch that? We're not going to let that happen. So, can Donald Trump stop the end times? Think about that for a moment. Let me show you something that will change how you see current events forever. The Abraham Accords were the first major peace agreements in the Middle East in 25 years, since the 1994 Israel-Jordan Treaty. They opened trade and tourism, with 1.2 million Israelis visiting the UAE by 2024. That's like a bridge where there was once a wall. But here's the question that's haunting biblical scholars worldwide. Will this safely change Israel in prophecy and the end times? Because what's happening right now might be setting the stage for something far bigger than anyone realizes. Right now, world leaders are gathering. Religions are colliding. And buried beneath centuries of conflict, prophecy is coming alive. You can feel it, can't you? The tension in the air. The sense that we're approaching something monumental. Jesus clearly warned us to watch the signs. And many of them? They point directly to the Middle East. But here's what most people don't understand. This isn't just about politics. This isn't just about peace deals or conflicts. What's unfolding in the Middle East right now is following a script written thousands of years ago. But what will happen? What exactly should we expect? The answer will leave you speechless. These aren't just events. They are prophetic warnings. And the countdown has already begun. Every headline from the Middle East, every peace agreement, every conflict, every alliance, they're all pieces of a prophetic puzzle that's rapidly coming together. So now, let's walk through seven shocking events that the Bible says will happen in the Middle East in the last days, and how they'll affect the entire world. But be warned. What you're about to discover will change how you see every news report about the Middle East. Each event builds on the one before it, and they all lead to something terrifying. Are you ready to see what's really coming? Number one, Israel becomes the center of global conflict. Right now, the world sees Israel as just a small country, tiny, only about the size of New Jersey. You could drive across it in just a few hours. But the Bible says something unbelievable about this small land. It will become the center of global chaos. It will become a cup of trembling. Let's read that again. "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about." Zechariah 12, verse 2. That's not just poetry. That's a warning. Why would the world shake because of one city? Why would every nation care about Jerusalem? This is where it gets deep. Jerusalem is the only city in the world that God calls His own. Not Rome, not Mecca, not Washington, D.C., just Jerusalem. "But I have chosen Jerusalem that my name might be there." 2 Chronicles 6, verse 6. And because God chose it, Satan hates it. This sets up the first wave of prophecy. Israel will become a global obsession. Why do world leaders keep meeting over Jerusalem? Why does this one city keep making headlines? What are they not telling us? Mind-blowing fact. Jerusalem has been destroyed twice, besieged 23 times, attacked 52 times, and captured 44 times throughout history. And yet, it still stands. Why? Because God is not done with it. The tension is already rising. The world watches and waits. But the Bible doesn't say they'll just threaten. They will act. They will surround Jerusalem. And in that day, will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces. Zechariah 12, verse 3. Did you catch that? Anyone who tries to divide Jerusalem will be judged. But look around today. Peace talks are focused on dividing Jerusalem. Right now. The leaders of the world think they're planning peace, but they're actually walking straight into God's judgment. The United Nations has passed over 400 resolutions against Israel since 1947. That's more than any other nation on earth. Why so much attention on one tiny country? Because prophecy is unfolding, even if the world doesn't see it. This isn't just about politics. This is about your future. What happens in Jerusalem will shape the laws you live under, the leaders you follow, and the war that comes to your doorstep. What if your safety doesn't depend on your own country, but on what happens in Israel? What if God's clock for the end times is ticking in Jerusalem, not in Washington, not in Moscow, not in Beijing? Would you be watching more closely? We're not just heading toward war. We're heading toward a collision between heaven and earth. And it starts with Israel. The pressure will build. And eventually, the armies will come. Ignore Israel, and you'll miss the biggest warning signs God ever gave the world. Watch Israel, and you'll see the countdown to the return of Christ unfold. One headline at a time. Number 2, a false peace will be signed. One day, something strange is coming to the Middle East. Something that sounds almost too good to be true. A peace treaty. The Bible doesn't say this treaty will be created by just anyone. It will be signed, confirmed, and controlled by a man who will rise suddenly on the world stage. The prophet Daniel gave us a chilling clue. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Daniel 9, verse 27. Now, what does that mean? Let's break it down. Confirm means the agreement already exists or has already been discussed. 1 week in prophecy equals 7 years. This 7-year treaty will look like a dream come true. World leaders will shake hands. There will be speeches about historic cooperation. Religious symbols will be side by side. News stations will broadcast words like hope, unity, and breakthrough. But here's the twist. This treaty will be the trigger, the countdown to the Great Tribulation. It's not what it seems. Everyone will be talking about peace, but very few will realize they're watching the beginning of the end. This peace is step one. But step two? It's betrayal. The man who confirms this deal will not keep it. Daniel continues, "In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease." Daniel 9, verse 27. That's 3.5 years in. Halfway through the 7-year treaty, he will break it, and everything will change. But why would the world trust this man in the first place? What kind of charisma will he have? What will make nations bow to his leadership? How will he unite Jews, Muslims, Christians, and even atheists under one agreement? And here's the chilling thought. The person who signs the peace may already be alive. He may already be shaking hands in the shadows. He may already be preparing the language of the covenant. And the world still has no idea who he truly is. This isn't just about politics. It's about eternity. Once that covenant is signed, there's no turning back. The 7-year clock starts ticking. The judgments of Revelation begin to unfold. And the Antichrist begins positioning himself for global worship. This is not just a treaty. It is the opening act of the final drama. Think about this. Every major war begins with hope for peace. World War I was called the war to end all wars. World War II was preceded by diplomatic peace talk. Now, imagine the final world war being set up by the greatest peace deal in history. And imagine the Antichrist smiling in the middle of it, pretending to be the savior of the world, but plotting something darker than anyone can imagine. What will happen when that peace is broken? Will the world collapse overnight? Will people realize they've been tricked? Or will they still follow the beast, believing he is good? The Bible tells us some will wake up. But many? They'll be too deep in the deception to ever come out. Once the covenant is confirmed, the tribulation countdown begins. The seven seals will open. The two witnesses will appear. The judgments of God will begin. And the beast will rise. Everything starts with this one act of peace, but it will end in fire. So while the world celebrates, heaven will mourn. Because what looks like peace is really the preparation for war. Number 3. The third temple will be built in Jerusalem. Most people have no idea what's coming. While the world argues about oil, politics, and power, a much bigger plan is quietly unfolding on the Temple Mount. And it's been waiting for nearly 2,000 years. A sacred structure will rise again. And when it does, it will set off a chain reaction that no army or politician can stop. Mind-blowing fact. The first temple, built by Solomon, was destroyed in 586 BC by the Babylonians. The second temple, rebuilt after the exile, was destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans. Since then, there has never been a third temple. But the Bible says it must come back before the return of Christ, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 4. Wait, hold on. Did you catch that? There will be a physical temple in the end times, and someone, the Antichrist, will sit in it, pretending to be God. But how will this temple be rebuilt, if the most contested religious site in the world is already occupied? That's the tension. That's the mystery. Right now, the Dome of the Rock, one of the holiest sites in Islam, sits where the ancient temple once stood. And here's where it gets even more intense. Fun fact, some Jewish scholars and archaeologists now believe the original temple might not have stood exactly where the dome is, but just north of it. If that's true, then guess what? The temple could be rebuilt without tearing down the dome. And that opens the door for a peaceful solution that may deceive even the world's religious leaders. But it won't lead to peace. It will lead to fire. Right now, in Israel, a group called the Temple Institute has already recreated nearly every item needed for the third temple. Golden menorahs, priest garments, altar of incense, sacred vessels, even a fully trained group of Levitical priests. This isn't fiction. It's already happening. They've already bred the red heifer, a perfect, unblemished cow needed for purification, according to the Book of Numbers. Bring thee a red heifer without spot. Numbers 19, verse 2. Mind-blowing fact. As of today, several red heifers have already been flown into Israel from Texas, and they are being watched carefully. And once that happens, the temple can be rebuilt. We're not talking about centuries. We're talking about preparations that could be completed in weeks. And once that temple stands, everything changes. Because this temple won't be filled with the glory of God like in Solomon's day, it will be filled with deception. Soon, a man will rise who promises peace, unity, and religious harmony. He'll be loved, respected, trusted. But he won't come in the name of God. He will enter the temple and declare himself to be God. This is the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel, warned by Jesus, feared by all who understand prophecy. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, stand in the holy place, then let them which be in Judea flee. Matthew 24. Why does Jesus say to flee the moment this happens? What's coming that's so sudden, so severe, that it demands immediate escape? Here's the answer. When the temple is defiled, God's judgment begins. The great tribulation begins. The peace is shattered. The world is thrown into darkness. And the devil's true plan is unleashed. And if you don't understand this now, before the temple rises, you may be swept into the deception when it does. Because it won't look evil at first. It will look holy. It will sound peaceful. But it will be a lie. The same stones that rise for worship will soon echo with blasphemy. And while the temple is being rebuilt, something else will be stirring behind the scenes. A storm of nations. Old alliances will be reforged. Ancient enemies will awaken. Let's go deeper. Number 4. War will explode. Gog and Magog invade Israel. Now things get intense. The peace is over. The mask is off. And the fire begins. This isn't just a random battle. It's a war written thousands of years ago in detail by the prophet Ezekiel. It's called the War of Gog and Magog. But who is Gog? And what is Magog? Let's break it down. The Bible says, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. Ezekiel 38, verse 2. These aren't just old names. Magog is believed to refer to modern-day Russia. Persia is now Iran. The Bible describes it like this. Thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, a mighty army, like a cloud to cover the land. Ezekiel 38:15-16. A cloud? Yes, a storm, a massive military storm. But why would they attack? Here's the twist. It's not just politics. It's about plunder, power, position. The Bible says, to take a spoil and to take a prey. Ezekiel 38, verse 12. That means Israel will be so wealthy, so strong, that the nations grow jealous. Could that be the natural gas under Israel's land? The nations will want it all. The Antichrist will be in charge. The temple will be rebuilt. Sacrifices will resume. And just when it feels like the world might calm down, that's when Gog strikes. It will come fast, unexpected, brutal. The world will watch in horror as troops flood into Israel from the north. People will scream. Leaders will panic. And Israel, alone, surrounded, outnumbered. Here comes the mystery. Israel won't save itself. America won't come to the rescue. The Antichrist won't defend her. Instead, God himself steps in. And what happens next will terrify the nations. And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood. And I will rain upon him and upon his many people, an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Ezekiel 38, verse 22. Wait, what? Fire and hail from heaven? Yes. And that's just the beginning. A great earthquake will shake the land. Mountains will fall. Walls will collapse. Every man's sword shall be against his brother, Ezekiel 38, verse 21. That means the armies will turn on themselves, confused, chaotic, killing each other. Why? Because God isn't just watching. He's fighting. And here's another one. Israel has become a global energy powerhouse. They discovered massive natural gas fields in the Mediterranean Sea, called Leviathan and Tamar. That's the spoil. That's the prey Ezekiel mentioned. And Israel's advanced defense tech? Their Iron Dome? Their cyber intelligence? It's made them a golden target. So now ask yourself, could this invasion happen tomorrow? This isn't just about Israel. This war is a trigger point, a domino that sets off the rest of the tribulation. If you see this war happen, you're already on borrowed time. It means the seal judgments are near. The Antichrist is rising. The temple is standing. And you? You only have two choices left. Believe the truth or fall for the lie. Because when the smoke clears and the fire fades, the world will be shaken to its core. And still, it won't be over. Just imagine it. The sun rising over Jerusalem. The world still asleep. And then, sirens. And from heaven comes thunder, lightning. A roar the earth has never heard. Not from man. Not from machines. But from God. And the world will know. This wasn't just war. This was prophecy. And I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Ezekiel 38, verse 23. Are you watching? Are you ready? Because Gog is moving. The alliances are forming. And the strike could come any day now. But the question isn't whether the armies are ready. The question is, are you? Number 5. The two witnesses will prophesy in Jerusalem. Something mysterious is coming to Jerusalem. Two strange men, dressed in sackcloth, standing in fire, speaking with thunder. And they won't be ordinary prophets. They will have power to shut the sky, to bring plagues, to call down fire from heaven. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. Revelation 11:3. Who are these men? Why are they coming? And what will they say? This isn't just a Bible story. This will happen in real time, in modern Jerusalem, on live television, and the whole world will watch. Before Jesus returns, before the beast rises to full power, before the final trumpet sounds, two witnesses must stand. And when they do, everything changes. Because their arrival marks the final warning from God. First, the temple must be rebuilt. Then the Antichrist rises in power. And then, God sends his two witnesses. They come clothed not in glory, but in mourning. Why? Because the world won't want to hear the truth anymore. And for 1,260 days, they will preach with boldness in the streets of Jerusalem. They won't be liked. They won't be welcomed. But nothing can stop them until their mission is done. Who are they? Elijah and Moses? Enoch and John, or two new prophets entirely? What message will they preach, and why will the world hate it so much? How can two men survive against armies, drones, and global hatred? And what happens when they finally fall? This isn't a movie. These two witnesses are the last human voices sent by God before judgment begins. If the world listens, there's a chance for repentance. But if the world rejects them, when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast shall overcome them and kill them. Revelation 11 verse 7. And their dead bodies will lie in the streets for 3.5 days, and the world will celebrate. Yes, celebrate their death. People will throw parties, exchange gifts, because the truth they spoke was too painful. Did you know? This is the only time in the Bible where the world celebrates a murder. No other death, not even Jesus, is described like this. That's how hated these witnesses will be. But here's the twist. And after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet. Revelation 11 verse 11. And fear fell upon them all. They will rise in full view of the world and ascend to heaven in a cloud, in Jerusalem. And when that happens, it will be too late, and the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord. So ask yourself, if two prophets stood in Jerusalem today, would you recognize their voice, or would you celebrate their death? Number 6. Armageddon. You've seen the signs. You've watched the deception grow. You've heard the whispers of war. But now, the final curtain rises. This is not just another battle in the Middle East. This is the last war of all history. And the place? It's already named in Scripture. And he gathered them together into a place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. Revelation 16:16. But what and where is Armageddon really? Here's the mind-blowing truth. The word Armageddon comes from Har Megiddo, meaning the hill of Megiddo. And guess what? That hill is real. Located in northern Israel, the Valley of Megiddo has been the site of more than 200 historic battles. Napoleon himself called it the most natural battlefield on the whole earth. But what makes this final battle so different? It won't just be soldiers marching. It will be kings, dictators, presidents, moved like pawns by something darker. The spirits of devils go forth unto the kings of the earth to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Revelation 16:14. Did you catch that? It won't be politics. It won't be diplomacy. It will be demonic influence, pulling nations like strings on a puppet. At first, it'll look like a war against Israel. But then it turns. It becomes a war against God himself. The beast, the Antichrist, will unite the armies. Not in peace, not in justice, but in full rebellion against the return of Christ. They'll see the signs in the sky. They'll hear the rumblings in the heavens. And yet, they'll dig in their heels and aim their weapons upward. Yes, upward. They will literally try to fight God. Let that settle in for a moment. But what they don't see is that they're walking into a trap. Because in the middle of their gathering, the sky breaks open. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Revelation 19:11. This is the return. This is the moment the world has waited for. Not as a baby in Bethlehem, but as the Lion of Judah. Not with a crown of thorns, but with many crowns of glory. But why does Jesus return there? Why not Rome? Why not Washington, D.C.? Why Megiddo? Because everything God promised centers around Israel. And everything Satan hates centers around Israel. The final battleground isn't chosen by man. It's chosen by prophecy. Did you know? The Valley of Megiddo is so wide, it can hold hundreds of thousands of troops at once. And today, It's surrounded by air bases, military outposts, and deep underground bunkers. Coincidence? Or preparation for something we don't understand yet? The beast will roar. The nations will fire. But then, Jesus speaks. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. Revelation 19, verse 15. He doesn't need bombs. He doesn't need armies. One word from his mouth will end it all. The Antichrist is cast into the lake of fire. The armies are destroyed. This isn't just the end of war. It's the end of human rebellion. It's the closing chapter of every kingdom, empire, and power that stood against God. And if you're still on the wrong side at this point, there's no second chance, no hiding, no escape, only judgment. But here's the question most people miss. Why would anyone still fight Jesus? After all the plagues, the signs, the chaos, why not just surrender? Because by that time, hearts will be so hardened, truth will feel like a threat, and the beast's deception will be so strong, many will believe they're fighting for freedom, when they're fighting against their only hope. Imagine the dust rising from the boots of millions of soldiers. Imagine the roar of war machines echoing through the valley of Megiddo. And then, silence. As the heavens split, as Jesus descends, as time itself comes to an end. This isn't just the end of war. It's the beginning of the kingdom. But only for those who stand on the side of the Lamb. Number 7. Jesus will rule the nations from Jerusalem. Right now, Jerusalem is a city divided by politics, by religion, by war. But very soon, that same city will become something the world never expected. The throne room of the King of Kings. And when that moment arrives, everything will change. No more debates. No more nations in charge, no more earthly rulers, because Jesus will return, and he will rule the world from Jerusalem. But what does that really mean? And how close are we to that moment? Let's walk through it, because what happens next is the final turning point of history. So far, we've seen Israel at the center of war. We've seen a false peace, a rebuilt temple, the rise of the Antichrist, Armageddon itself. But here comes the climax. After the chaos, after the war, after the beast is destroyed, Jesus will take his rightful place. Not in Rome, not in New York, in Jerusalem? Mind-blowing fact. Did you know that over 800 verses in the Old Testament point to a future kingdom ruled by the Messiah? And many of those describe him ruling from a specific place, Mount Zion. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Psalm 2:6. Zion is Jerusalem. That's not symbolism. That's literal prophecy. But what will his rule look like? Will there still be presidents? Will countries still fight? Will laws be the same? And what about people who don't believe? The answers are more shocking than you think. What the Bible says, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth." Zechariah 14, verse 9. Not just spiritual king, global king. Jesus will rule with a rod of iron. Psalm 2, verse 9. There will be no more elections, no more human corruption, no more political games. Justice will be swift. Truth will be final, and the nations will be judged, not by their power, but by their obedience to Christ. Fun fact that changes everything. During this rule, people from every nation will travel to Jerusalem to worship Jesus every year. And it shall come to pass that everyone, shall even go up to worship the King, the Lord of hosts. Zechariah 14, verse 16. And the question isn't if it will happen, it's when. And more importantly, will you be ready when it does?
Okay. Well, I guess, let me see the time. Yeah. All right. Well, is there anyone else? I don't know what to say. We're kind of at the end here of the show. I guess if there's any questions, that probably would be the best thing. Are there any questions about anything tonight? I think we had some good information out there and good information about the Middle East in particular. But does anyone have any questions? Let me go over. We'll start over here. Paula Jean, any questions, any comments?
I thought it was very interesting. Lots of things to be aware of, you know. And I thought I actually liked the illustrations. And I just thought it was well done. And I don't have any questions, actually, at this moment. I think, you know, I'm just praying definitely for that catching away to come before we have to worry about the rest of it. But I definitely want to have something available for my family to look at if they aren't tied in, you know, like my niece and nephews, so that they will understand what's happened. And I'm praying for God to open the door to have us be able to discuss that. Of course, we hope for it happens. And one of my big things is that the Lord just help each one of us to be prepared so that we have that oil in our lamp when it comes.
All right. Thank you.
That's my comment.
All right. Yeah. Then Sister Sharon. Hello, Sharon.
Yes, Chaplain John. Yeah, I found that video was just kind of well designed, and going from point A to point B to C and right down the whole line, and you know, it didn't really tell me anything I didn't know, but I think that video would be good to be able to pass around to people.
Okay.
Really need to hear it.
All right. Thank you. All right. Then we have Brother Charles. Sister Kathy.
Yeah, nothing's happened. It's all just, you know, people are just, they're just going to come in and wake up in a minute and get back online. But it is working. Everything's working.
Okay. Any comments or questions?
I loved it. I think it proves conclusively of the pre-tribulation, and that's always good when they validate that. And it was very, very conclusive in my opinion, and very comforting to people. I can't see how that would be troubling to anybody. It would just be very, very comforting to me, I think.
Okay. Well, I'm getting a good, so far it's pretty good feedback about it. All right. Then we have Sister Rita. Hello, Rita.
Hello, Chaplain. The video was good, and I have no questions, but it was a very good video.
Okay. And then Sister Joy, what did you think of the video?
No questions.
All right. Okay. Well, we've got a few minutes left.
Okay. Let me pose this question that Twizzle had. It was answered, I see, in the thing, but she was wondering who was going to have to go in hiding per what you and Dave talked about. And Nana Debbie said that y'all said that the Iranian people had put out a fata on him or were going to? Just explain that.
All right. A fatwa, it can only be put out by a top cleric in Islam. So in Shiite Islam, there's 12 ayatollahs. An ayatollah is like a exalted imam. And he put that fatwa out on Trump.
He did actually really do it.
Yes. Yeah.
Oh, my goodness. How long ago? Just like today?
Today.
Oh, my goodness.
See, so the question is, if he is one of the leaders of Iran, and he put a fatwa out, in the mob, an organized crime, it would be a hit. And that's what they call it.
Mm-hmm.
So here we've got the Muslim organized crime, and they put a fatwa out on President Trump. What does the United States do about that?
Yeah, have they ever done it against a president in the past?
I'm not aware. You know, I'm
know they did it on Salman Rushdie, and he finally, I think, was killed.
He wasn't.
He wasn't. He's still alive.
Yeah, he's still alive. Can you look that up, Sister Kathy?
I will.
On him,
I will.
But he was gravely injured. I mean, severely injured. But they didn't kill him. Now, did he subsequently die? That's a good question. But I know initially they didn't. But that fatwa on Rushdie was probably, 30 years out. It had to be 30 years.
Okay, he did not die, as you said.
Right.
And the attack was serious injuries and sight lost in his eye. But he has been able to continue his life and work, including publishing a memoir about the attack. So it was in 2022, and he definitely is alive.
Right. The attack was in 2022. Do you know when the fatwa was, what would be the word? Ordained is in my mind. Proclaimed. Do you have that?
When did Iran put a fatwa on Salman Rushdie? 1989. Yeah, on Valentine's Day, 1981.
Say it again. What year was it?
1989. February 14th, 1989.
Okay, 89. 99. Yeah, it was over 30 years, Sister Kathy.
But he did not live peacefully. I know he was in fear every day because they were everywhere. I mean, he could have, so what do you suggest America does?
That's a real good question. I think they should make a statement for him to renounce, take down that fatwa.
Yeah. And
or otherwise, it'll be it'll end up as like a declaration of war.
Man.
There you go.
Well, maybe Gigi and Charles are back where they can communicate now.
All right, Charles, any questions or comments?
No, sir. Just really enjoyed the presentation so far and just going to continue to listen.
Okay, yeah, we're almost out of time.
One thing, is the my, they think he fell down a well and they kind of, okay. Thank you, Jeff.
Yes. Yeah, now, the thing about it is there's absolutely nothing in Islam. I mean, nothing in the Quran about it. There's about the Mahdi, let's say. there's nothing in their secondary writings, the Hadiths. Where do they get this from? I mean, I don't know. I don't know, folks. It comes from his the side of Islam that believes that one of Muhammad's wives was the rightful heir to the throne and to Islam. And I don't know where this eventually came out of, that this Mahdi was going to come and lead Islam into world victory and all. I have no idea, but they certainly do believe it. And the 12 Ayatollahs are, I guess you could say, proof of that. They are the descendants of the Shiite Muslims that believe it. And there is nothing, there are no Ayatollahs in Sunni Muslim at all. Is Gigi and Randy there by any chance? That they have some comments?
Yes, I'm here. I'm sorry. Yes, I'm here. You know, John, I find it interesting because I just told Randy this morning, I said, you know, isn't it interesting that there's this peace treaty breaking out? I'm not saying Trump's the Antichrist, but it's like it's setting the stage.
Well, I've thought about that, what you said, and what I think there's a possibility of happening is, again, this is just a thought on my part, but maybe the stage is being set for a short time.
Yes.
Revival to spread across.
Oh, I hope so.
You know, the last end time revival.
Yeah, yes.
I was wondering if that was a result of this. So let's say the revival will start real soon. It'll last 3 months, 6 months, you know, something like that. I don't expect it to last years and years. With all the technology that we have today, that in a very short time, the whole world could be reached.
Yeah.
With the internet and all the technology. So that's what I was hoping would happen here. Now, whether that happens or not, I don't. Well, we got to see. We'll wait to see. But something's big. And big is brewing, folks. It's brewing out there. Well, all right.
Thank you, John.
Yeah, that kind of, I guess we could say we've been going 3 hours, but I think it's the video and all kind of shortened it. As far as I'm concerned, I don't know where to start from now. From now to keep going, I'm lost. Help me. Paula Jean, there, you got something to say?
Well, I do want to talk about, since such a drastic situation took place, and that's what I call this, not the video, but the thing we're discussing. It also has me thinking about 4th of July and the sleeper cells. And, you know, whether we need to be praying for God's assistance of our people here who are assigned with being able to prevent breakouts from the sleeper cells, and for guidance, God's guidance to be with them. Give them.
Oh, yeah, people are praying there. There are prayer lines that are dedicated to just purely that, because it is a wide open opportunity for assault to happen.
So, Kathy, I would appreciate if you would just send me a link to one that you think is good to connect with.
Sure.
I appreciate that.
Mm-hmm.
Thank
yes,
you.
Ma'am. Mm-hmm.
Kathy, I would like that too, please.
Okay.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Well, sleeper cells, Iran would have to be prepared for an all-out attack by the United States if they did launch. They had some sleeper cell, and there was an event on the 4th of July, and serious numbers of people were killed and wounded. And it was could be directly connected to Iran. I think, immediately there would be a horrific response. So they have to be prepared for that. And, of course, I would think that they're fully capable of doing it, fully capable.
But even if it was just a homegrown terrorist, just somebody that's like that guy going down in New Orleans and wiping out just any assault at all on the 4th of July would be brutal.
Yeah, and I think that's something we need to pray for tonight, because it would be this Friday will be the 4th of July. So I'm going to start off in prayer. Father, we're before you in the awesome name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we're at a situation that is involved with biblical prophecy, because Elam and Persia are mentioned as end time players, Lord. Persia is a later, at the very end there with the Gog Magog war. So Lord, and we know what's happening. We know what's going on with Israel, Lord. It's very quiet, Lord, right now, but the center of this war has been Jerusalem, or over Jerusalem. So Lord, we're giving this to you, and we're asking for our protection, Lord. We are very vulnerable as a nation because of the freedoms we have. Very, very vulnerable, Lord. And Biden has literally allowed terrorists to come into the nation. And I know that the government has been trying to arrest many of these Iranians. They're in here as illegal aliens. But we're asking, Lord, your blessings, your protection. And Lord, the question is, the situation we're in right now, could this extend into a time of peace, Lord, for the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit to take place? Before we get into the horrific wars that are laid out in front of us, Lord. So we are asking for time, Lord, for a great outpouring to sweep not only the United States, but across the world, Lord. And with the technology we have today, it could be done very, very quickly, Lord. So, in Jesus' name, we're asking your blessings, your protection, and no matter how it comes, Lord, we're praying for that great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And I praise you and thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Sister Kathy, can you lead us in prayer?
Yes. Father, we come boldly to your throne. You said, come in time of need, come in time of concern, and in time of issues. And boy, Lord, with the fireworks, and that would be masking gun sounds, and that's always been a high alert holiday. But Father, we just pray right now. There'll be no soft target attack. There'll be no attack on President Trump. Lord, there will be freedom to ring out in this 4th of July holiday. And we thank you for America. We know the time is coming to an end where we will not be here after the rapture, I'm sure, and as America. So, Lord, thank you that you tell us to pray. You tell us that our effectual, fervent prayers avail much. You tell us that we're not laboring in vain. You're telling us that when we declare your word, It's just like you were speaking it. So, Lord God, we just thank you for this, these prayers that are going up and around the clock, and even in Prayer Mountain in Korea, they are praying for America and for us to continue to be a team and a ministry. So thank you, thank you, thank you for all of the prayers that are going up. And we thank you that we are going to see the salvation of the Lord in the land of the living, and revival and awakening will come before the rapture. And we hold to that. We see it in the Word. We hear it being preached. We know, according to your Word, that is going to happen. The former and the latter will come together. That's exactly what it's talking about. And so we just decree and declare and thank you for that, because we are living in the most important time in history other than when Jesus was born. So thank you, thank you, thank you so much. And we love you, and we depend on you, we rely on you, and we trust you with all our heart, mind, soul, spirit, and our neighbor as ourself. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay, thank you, Sister Kathy. Yes, Gigi, would you like to, and Randy, if he's there, follow up in prayer?
Yes, I will. Thank you. Lord God of Israel, the Lord God of our fathers, you are an awesome God, and everything is in your hands, and you have created everything seen and unseen. And we know that your kingdom is going to come, because it says it will. And we know, Lord, that you have plans that are so much bigger and so much more awesome than we can ever imagine or even pray for. But we know that your word is true, and every single word is going to come true. It has in the past, and it will in the future. And so we cast all of our cares upon you, because you care for us, Lord. And we are asking you that there would be some sort of resolution over this fatwa and Trump, and that somehow, some way, Lord, that would backfire. It would backfire. It's so evil and so wicked, Lord. And we're asking you to take care of it, to take care of it, and that it would be visible, not invisible, but you would take care of it, Lord. And we are holding up the 4th of July to you, and even before and after the 4th of July, people are still shooting off fireworks. And so we pray for your protection. We pray for law enforcement, our military, our National Guard, and everyone, the sheriffs, the police, all of them. And we just pray that you would give them great protection, great wisdom, great discernment. And I especially pray over the police that are in D.C. and near the Pentagon. And that these people went through 9/11, Lord. And we're just praying that you would protect each and every one of these law enforcement and firemen. And I just want to thank you. There was an explosion of a van very close to the fire and police station in Arlington near the Pentagon today, but it wasn't a terrorist attack, which is wonderful. But we just want to thank you, Lord, that when we ask you, that we know that you are more concerned about us. And so we want to thank you and praise you. And we do pray that there would be a massive outpouring of the Holy Spirit for a revival, and that many people would rise up and preach the word and pray for the sick, and cast out demons, and pray for the brokenhearted. And Lord, I just want to thank you, and I want to praise you for everything that you have done in each one of our lives. I pray protection over every single one of us, and including John and Dave Hauser and their families, Lord. And we also want to pray protection over all of Abba Father Fellowship pastors and their churches. And we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that there have been so many incredible things, but we would like to see even a bigger outpouring, Lord, that there would be masses of people come to you. And so we ask you to help us to keep our eyes on you. I pray protection over every single one of us, where we're living, our vehicles, and everywhere we go, and that you would watch over us carefully, Lord. And we thank you that you are so interested in us because we are your children and you are our Abba. So we thank you and we praise you in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And Sister Sharon, would you like to lead us in prayer for protection?
Yes, I sure.
And thank you.
Yes, I sure would. And dear Father God, I just wanted to thank you for everything that is going on that you can help us with, dear Father. And we just know that we need to pray. We need to pray. We need to keep our eyes open and our ears to the ground. We need to be to know what's going on and know what we need to pray about and to pray for each other. It is just so, so important. And we're having our national holiday come up here in just less than a week now. And dear Father God, that we just need to be prepared for any possibility of anything that's going on, that other countries that don't like us will try to do things. But we just need to know, and we need to remind each other that at the worst of anything going on, we will be with you, dear Father God. So I just want to say, dear Father, please, help us get the word out to people who need your word. And I know somebody talked earlier, I don't know if it was in the video or what, but we talked to our families and stuff about you, dear Father God. And it's been a long time since I've heard anybody mention leaving left behind packages tubs full of information with Bibles and just things that people might need to read and hear and have an idea of what is going on and what they need to do during these horrifically bad times. So, dear Father God, we just need to be thinking of that too. And we know that time is very short, and we know we need to talk to others about you, dear Father, and to pray. I think, you know, praying is one of the most important things that we can do. And there was a wonderful video online about prayer. And just pray, and pray some more. And that is what we need to do, dear Father God, and not be intimidated by others when we pray. And dear Father, I just want to pray for everything that's going on in the different areas of the country. And I pray that what's going on in Idaho is being resolved right now as I'm praying. And so, dear Father God, I just want to just say thank you that, you know, in these situations that more people aren't injured or killed and stuff. And I just want to pray for just people with their churches and stuff. And we need to be praying for people to be able to go to their churches. They want to get out and meet with their fellow congregation people and go to those wonderful, wonderful buildings and where you are at, where people can talk to you. And look, we have to remember, though, that you are everywhere. You are everywhere. You are not just a building with a steeple. You are not just a group of ladies getting together in somebody's living room having Bible study. And you are there with them. So we just need to just be with you. Talk about you. Ask questions about you and not be afraid to do so. It is just such a joy and a pleasure to be here with Abba Father International, with Chaplain John, and with all the teachers and the teachers and everything that's associated with Abba Father International. And I just pray for everybody around the world, as we know that there are bad things going on in some countries and stuff. And we just want to pray for these people. And I pray that they hear about you, dear Father God. It's just so important. And in your name, I do pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay. Thank you, Sister Sharon. Wonderful prayer. Ola Jean.
Thank you.
Yes. I wanted to ask Sharon, is there any improvement today, comfort-wise, strength and muscle?
Okay. I'm doing okay. Let's put it that way. I'm sore. And when I was moved around this morning and I felt those nerve endings, everything, and I just remember, okay, we're going to pray about these nerve endings. And I just, I'm just so thankful. And like you just asked, Paul and Jane, thank you so much for asking.
Okay, well, what it does is it lets me know to keep on praying, you know.
Amen.
Reduction of pain, strength of, you know, the tissues, and greater ease of moving and doing what you're learning how to do all over again. So,
amen.
Yeah, I definitely wanted you to know that. I want to pray, but it's like if there's a time to give celebration like I did the other day, then I like to celebrate too when there is improvement. So I think I'll pretty much leave it up to you to let us know when you have a breakthrough. But tonight it was in my heart. I guess it's because you could use some freedom from the discomfort that started this morning. So, Father God, I'll start with that. I'll start with lifting up Sharon to you, because we want her to have a good night's sleep tonight. We don't want this morning to interrupt her sleep in the night. And so I just pray that whatever needs to take place within her positioning, you know, or location of body parts, for them to be set free from the inflammation, which usually is involved with the pain. I pray that you help that inflammation to calm down, and for the location of her hips to be aligned as they need to be, and her spine and neck, all of the body be aligned properly, Father God, so that it makes the ease of healing readily available for the body itself. And so I do pray that she will have a good night's sleep and wake up in the morning feeling much better. And thank you for giving her that determination to participate in the prayer group, even when it's a challenge. It just does remind me of Pastor Dove and his determination in India. And it's what we have to be equipped by you to do, Father, when we're going through the challenging times. So bless her, Father God, and bless Bobby again for all that he does for her. Because what he does for her, he's doing for us as well. Because we love her. It's such a relief that she's receiving the loving care that she needs. And Heavenly Father, I'm grateful that the issue about protection with the Ayatollah being right now so responsive, I could say reactive, but issuing very threatening orders with regard to our president. And looking at our nation, actually, as to be punished, because punishing our president would certainly punish our nation. And we don't have any idea what other thoughts he has about this. My prayer is that you are keeping our national government alert to what might be in the plans so they can be thwarted, aborted, not allowed to take place, so that all people in this nation can be safe from retaliation for what took place in Iran. I give thanks that there was so limited injuries and death in this situation, Father God. And I thank you for that, that spots were specifically bombed, not massively bombed. And I do pray, Father, for peace, for a peace agreement to find its way into the hearts of the different nations around Israel. And I think they're calling it a peace accord, something that they had started when Trump was in office the first time. And that you help Trump, and what words to put in that, so that it's well written to express what you're wanting for them to agree to. And I pray that you be glorified by this action, and that it not be anything that is impacted by the enemy, that he have no say in this, that it's all about you, Father, and all about keeping people alive and helping them to get into a greater democratic environment, however you wish to arrange it. But I do know this prayer that we do all the time, so often here through Abba Father Ministries, for the great outpouring of your Holy Spirit, Father God. I think that's importance is right up there with the importance of our outreaching to people with the, you know, the information about the ministry, the information from the brochures, and continued prayer for people's salvation. The great outpouring is something that will anchor those salvations, Father God, in the soul. So there'll be fewer people walking away from their giving their life to Jesus. Because when your Holy Spirit moves, it reveals who you are to the very innermost part of our being. It makes us desire so much to have you do the work you can do in our lives, pruning us as needed and equipping us as needed, and then guiding us as to what we can do ourselves and getting stronger in our walk with you. Heavenly Father, we just want you to be pleased when Jesus comes back. We want him to have a spotless bride, as is written about. And that means, one, that you had some work in our lives, changing us and reshaping us and getting us more aligned with the plan that you originally had for us, and setting us free from the wiles of the enemy. So I lift all of that up to you, along with just a repeat of we are looking forward to Jesus' soon return for us, but before that, a great outpouring of your Holy Spirit and a great victory that we can celebrate. Before Jesus comes, we can see that many have turned their lives to Jesus, and you're being glorified in a major way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Okay. Don?
Yes.
I'm sorry, but I just got a text message, and there was an incident going on earlier today in Idaho. I don't know if you heard about it, but somebody set a fire so that the emergency workers would come and then shot them. I don't know if they're dead or wounded, but
yeah.
Apparently this is like a new scheme. I was going to pray for that.
Yeah, please go ahead. It's I think two of the firemen were killed, and I believe the shooter was killed also, but there may be more than one shooter. That's what they're not sure of. So please, yes,
right.
Lead us in prayer.
Yes. So because we knew they were going to, you know, do whatever they could, right? So Lord God of Israel, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that that we can cry out to you. We cry out to you for the families of these people. I think some of these police officers were wounded. And so we pray that you would heal them, Lord, and deliver them from death. And we pray for their families and that community there. And now they know this is a scheme, but it's so sad that some of them had to die. And so we are praying that you would expose every scheme of the enemy in advance so that these things would not happen. I know they put out an alert countrywide. And so, Lord, we're asking you to protect all of our police and sheriff and EMTs and firefighters and our military, all of these people, Lord, across the country. We don't want to see any of them harmed, Lord. It makes me so upset. And I just lift them up to you, Lord. And I'm praying that you would warn them. Somehow you would warn all of these people that might be targets in advance so that they don't fall into the trap. And we pray that they would catch whoever these people are and that it would be exposed and they would know what the plan is somehow, some way, Lord, that you would expose this and that you would stop it. And we just thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. And we just mourn these people being killed like that. Please, please help them find these people. And that we pray that these people that have these plans, Lord, that they would do something that would disrupt themselves, that they'd make a big mistake so they would reveal what's going on. So we just pray for protection and for guidance and for wisdom and maybe even people ratting on them. So, Lord, that's what we're praying for. You know what needs to happen. I don't like to tell you what to do. And so we just thank you for your protection. And we ask you that you would be glorified in the whole earth, Lord. And we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. And then we have Sister Rita.
Okay, Chaplain. Father, I thank you for America, and I thank you for the state that you have given to me, Father. Father, we need help. America needs help, Father. I pray that you would heal America, forgive us, Father, and be merciful unto us, Father. Father, we have a holiday coming up, to celebrate America. I pray that you will protect America from all our enemies, Father, during this vulnerable time. Protect Trump, Vance, Trump's cabinet, Father, Tom Holman, Marco Rubio, from the evil people that wants to do them harm, Father. Be merciful unto us, my Lord, my God, my Father. For I pray this all in the name of my Lord, my Savior, and my God, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Well, I think that takes care of everybody here for prayer. I guess that does. I think important information we could go over. And I want to get to you. So hang on here. Let me get to it. How much time do we have left? Less than a half hour. All right. Well, let's take a look at this. I'll just go down the headlines that we have now. Robert F. Kennedy there from Health and Human Services axes all funding for Bill Gates' Global Vaccine Alliance. I was real happy to see that. And America had provided $8 billion since 2001. It's called GAVI. I never heard of it. GAVI. That's some UN organization that tries to vaccinate everybody in the world. But it's a very good thing we pulled out of it because we can't trust Gates. Whatever Gates is involved in is that it's a lie. So that's very good. Now, this week was a tremendous week with the Supreme Court and for Trump and for us. So we have here, let me take a look. The Supreme Court ruled against Planned Parenthood that the states don't have to pay Planned Parenthood for abortions. That was a tremendous victory, a huge victory. That's going to take away huge amounts of money from Planned Parenthood and hopefully maybe help to put them out of business. But that was a great victory. I want to thank the Lord for that. Now, another case this week, Supreme Court ruled in favor of a landmark Maryland case about LGBTQ books and that the parents can block their children or protect their children from being exposed to the LGBTQ agenda in school. The parents have absolute right to protect their children in the school. So this is another huge, huge victory this week. Then this is a Texas case about protecting kids from being exposed to pornography in schools. And that was given a victory also by the Supreme Court. So we had some real good decisions there in protecting our children. They're in the womb and out of the womb. But wonderful. Father, thank you, Lord, for these victories. We're so used to these, well, I call it the Supreme Court of sin, Lord, for what they've done. But finally, Lord, finally they're turning it around, Lord. So we thank you for this. Thank you. And may it continue, Lord. May these decisions continue in our favor now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This here was, okay, here's the title. God was there. Over 26,000 baptized across the U.S. in largest simultaneous event in history. So what happened was 26,000 were baptized across America. 650 churches were involved from all 50 states. And there was a mass gathering in California at what's called Pirate's Cove. And that was the center of the Great Revival in the late 1960s there in California with, what was it, Chuck Smith? Chuck, was that his first name, Chuck Smith?
Yes.
So that's where, that was the center of all this. Yeah, Chuck Smith, they said conducted baptisms during the Jesus movement, as portrayed in the 2023 film Jesus Revolution. So that's nice. 26,000. That's really, yeah, we'll take, how about that every Sunday? We'll go for every, or whatever day it was. I'm not sure whatever day it was, but I'd like that. There was a shooting there in Michigan, but apparently the shooter, it disappeared real quickly. Apparently he had been a member of the church, or his family was a member of the church, and he didn't kill anyone, but he got killed. They had armed guards at the church, and apparently one of the guards was in his vehicle and hit this killer, attempted killer, with his car, and then he was knocked down the ground and he was shot and killed. Every church, folks, would be armed, and if they're not armed, the pastor, I mean, the people should know it. This is a decision. There's no excuse in America, in my opinion, for not having an armed church there. There's too many crazies out there now. And there has been a lot of people saved, like here at this church, having armed guards. Through the years, I can remember things happening, and these killers came into a church, and they were shot, and it stopped them from a rampage of killing a lot of God's people needlessly. So there were two churches I remember in particular. Was one is in Missouri. I was preaching at a church in Missouri, and I mentioned to the pastor about protection. And he said, "Oh, don't worry." He goes, "We got, there's only two ways in here." He goes, "The front door and the back door." And he said, "The front door is covered right now, fully covered." And he said, "The back door, my son's going to be here in any moment." And he open carries. In some states you can open carry. Texas you can. And he's double. He's got two guns, open carry. No one's getting by him. Well, and then I remember I was at Pastor Dove, and we were at another church here in west of Houston. And there had been an incident, and I remember talking to the pastor about it at lunch. At a church, there was a shooting, like, just a couple days before. And he said, "Nah, don't worry about my church." He goes, "I think we got about 20 armed in it every service." And he goes, "If they get by that 20, they got to get by my wife." She was sitting right across from me. And she carries the judge. And the judge was a two-shot shotgun and a 45 pistol shot. That's what the judge is called. And he goes, "She's real accurate. She's good with that gun." So I said to her, "You have that gun on you now?" She goes, "Yeah, it's right here in my pocketbook." So I said, "All right." But every church, in my opinion, like I said, should be armed. Sad to say, there was that church in Nashville, I don't know how many years ago now, but a shooter came in. She was transgendered. She was a female that was transgendering to be a male. She was full of all those drugs and all. and the pastor of the church would not allow church of the school, who would not allow guns in it. And several of the students got killed. And the irony, I think it was the pastor's daughter. And a couple of the teachers got killed. He would not allow that to be, he wouldn't allow the church or the school to be armed. And a huge mistake, huge. Yeah, there were two lawmakers shot in Minnesota. And that was really weird. Sister Kathy, do you notice how, and you know, I'm going to put this out for everybody. Do you notice, Sister Kathy, about that shooting in Minnesota, how there was some publicity at first and then it was gone?
Because it didn't turn out to be who they thought and why they thought.
Exactly right. But I still don't know. I don't know the details. Like, he must have been a hardcore liberal, a leftist, to have done this, that they won't report it. If it was a Trump supporter, they'd be blasting it all over the place.
Right. He was definitely leftist some sort of way.
Yeah. Yeah.
And they were, I think they had the funeral yesterday, and even their dog, they had the dog lie in there in state because he died as a result of the attack.
Yeah. Yeah. Then they have that MS-13 gang member from Maryland that they seem to love. I mean, the Democrats seem to love this man. And the judge is apparently going to let him go on without bail. They're just going to let this guy go. So the federal government has a I forget what it's called. It's called a detainer. Yes, a detainer. So they're going to do, and these judges can't override the detainer because they have special judges with immigration, and the immigration judges put the detainer on them. So they can't just let this guy go. He's going to be, what they're going to do is they're going to take him. He hasn't been released yet with the bail. But the moment he's released, they're going to take him, arrest him, and take him right to El Salvador.
Well, he asked to stay in jail. He asked for them not to release him.
Yeah, because he said he's going to be killed.
Yeah, and he should have no say-so on that at all. He should not. I mean, they should follow the law and the mandates.
Yes. Okay. All right. Then I want to get over a little bit more here. President Trump was at NATO, and every way we turn, we see tremendous blessings on President Trump. It's amazing to watch this. But he got everything he wanted at NATO. NATO has agreed to 5% of the gross national product into NATO, because we were paying like 80% of it, and 80% of the military was us. And Trump said no more, and they fought him and this, that, and the other thing. So finally they've come around, and all of them in NATO are going to pay the 5%, and they're going to bring their military up to standards for NATO, so we're not the one. The United States are not the ones that are carrying NATO. NATO was 80% us. So he won that, and everything else. I forget whatever else he won, but everything he wanted, NATO came around to with him. Now, there's a big push in American military about artificial intelligence. And it's like the first time in American history, they're bringing these brainiacs of artificial intelligence. So let me read it first. Executives from Palantir, never heard of it, Meta, OpenAI being brought into U.S. Army as colonels to turbocharge military's use of drone warfare, robot soldiers, and high-tech killing machines. There we go. So top executives from tech giants, Meta, Planter, I think it's called, Planeter, and OpenAI are being sworn into the Army Reserves at the rank of lieutenant colonel. This is an officer's rank typically reserved for someone who has served for years and has led thousands of men into combat. Known as Detachment 201, the new Executive Innovation Corps will be responsible for the military's tech transformation, integrating new technologies such as AI-powered drones and humanoid robots, the Army announced on June 13th. So there we go. Wow. If we're doing it, the Chinese are doing it, and whatever high tech, I guess the Russians are trying to do it. And so there we go. We're going into a whole new realm of killing machines. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen, Sister Kathy?
Amen.
Yes, you know, that's always the excuse with this. And I don't know, because maybe you could say it's a legitimate excuse, but with the high tech, you know, if we don't do it, then this other country will. You know?
Yep.
And the other countries could say, well, America's got this weapon system, and we have to, we're defenseless with that, and we've got to counter that. So you, once you cross that threshold of technology, there's really no stopping it. There is no stopping it.
No.
Even so, come Lord Jesus.
Yes.
Now, this was shocking, the pictures that I saw. It says, the crescent over the Kremlin, Putin surrendered to Islam. And Islam is being protected in Russia now. You can't, if you, there's certain sections of Russia that are very high Muslim. So anyone that offends Muslim, they're putting in jail in this section of Russia where all the Muslims are, high amount of Muslims. But all over Moscow, there was huge numbers of gathering of the Muslims. And that just a few years ago, there was not that, but now there is. So Russia is becoming very quickly, it's walking hand in hand now with Islam. The article, I don't know if I read the title yet or not, The Crescent Over Kremlin, Putin's Surrender to Islam. Then in the article I quoted here, this marks a symbolic shift in Russia's identity. The image of Islamic prayer dominating Moscow is not a multicultural footnote. It's a warning. Under Vladimir Putin, the lines between religious appeasement and state submission to Islamic norms are beginning to blur. Well, there it is. Now, there's another one here, because we are in some sort of an economic war with Canada, and it's not getting a lot of attention, but it's there. How Canada's digital tax exposes Brussels' globalist playbook, a Trump retaliation. So Canada is part of the European Union, which is New World Order, One World Government, whatever you want to call it, under the control of Brussels, the capital of Belgium. And the United States is going the opposite way. In the European Union, they want to control the media, where it's hate speech if you say anything against the government. So the United States and Canada are in working this out about tariffs. There was a lot of noise about tariffs between the United States and Canada not too long ago, and then it died down. So just this week, Canada put this huge tax on media, and it has to do about billions of dollars. And that is, they want to put this huge tax, and then the next step, telling the media, you can't be in Canada or you can't be in Europe, the European Union, unless you submit to our regulations, which means control speech. So that's what this is all about. So Trump jumped all over that instantly and put a huge tax on Canada. Huge. It's going to break the back of Canada if Canada doesn't. I mean, it's amazing to see. This is an actual, like, war. And so I'm going to read a little about this, knowing you know the background, that they want to control speech. That's where they're going with this. And Trump immediately is going to break Canada's back over the these taxes with high tariffs. Okay, Carney is the new president of Canada. Carney proves to be the ideal candidate for that globalist elite steering resource-rich Canada into the next phase of its decline. In negotiations with Donald Trump, he acts entirely in style with Brussels' negotiating school, making maximal demands, refusing any form of compromise, and publicly prioritizing, there it is, ideological principles over the rational negotiation path. So that's what this is all about. And now Canada has been hit with these huge tariffs, which can literally break the back of Canada. But this is like a war. We are not one with Canada, like ideologically and everything, like we were. We're not one with many European countries like we were. Some we still are, but many of them, like Germany taking the lead, is horrific what they're doing now. And Canada is really advanced also in this. All right, we might as well call it a night now. So I got you up to date on as much of this as I could. And it's all there if you want to go to my blog, MCT. That is terrible. My blog, there's a direct way to get to it, but I never do it, so .com. I think it's MCT.
Videos. Well, oh, yeah.
No, .com.
Yeah.
.com. All right. So God bless everybody, and big day today. Oh, yeah, next week, next Sunday and the following Sunday, I'll be preaching here at the North Park Christian Church. And I was there today, had a nice time there today. So next Sunday and the following Sunday, I'll be preaching there.
Cool.
All right. God bless
everyone. Did they live stream?
I'm sure they do. Yeah, I'm sure they do.
All right.
Sister Kathy, I've been meaning to ask you, there was that that church that you were working with, the preacher's name was Todd.
Uh-huh.
What's happening? Because you never mentioned that. Are you still there at that church?
Oh, yeah. Well, see, what he does, it's a mobile unit. And so he drives it to a project or an apartment place or the parking lot of a church or something like that. But they had two saved yesterday. And it's just going wonderfully. He's just still doing that. But his oldest son just graduated high school, and he's joined the Air Force. And that was a wonderful thing. But they still, they go every week to a different place, wherever the Lord leads. And then he has a church that he's under that he goes to on Sunday. But the church supports the chapel. And it's just so wonderful. Just
well,
wonderful.
Thank
I'll
you.
Send you a couple of pictures. Yeah.
Yeah, Sister Kathy, because I thought that there was a wonderful anointing on him.
Yeah, I thought about it. When he texted me yesterday, I thought Chaplain John has that, you know, that old school evangelistic
yes.
idea of him. And he is. Yeah. He truly, absolutely is. And it's he had the most dramatic testimony I've ever heard. And but I will. It was just very, very sweet.
Sister Kathy, if he ever can come in. In our weekly, you know, in the morning prayer, and invite him to come in. We'd like to pray over him.
Sure, I will tell him. I will certainly tell him. That would be wonderful because you can't get too much prayer. And with the projects that he goes into, there's darkness and guns and drugs, and you just need, you know, you need armor bearers covering you for sure.
Okay. All right.
Thank you.
Well, God bless everyone. Thank you. That the third hour went real fast. I mean, really fast. But got a lot of information out there for you, and I got the most of it. But again, if you want more, go to my blog, please, and you'll see it. Well, God bless you.
I wasn't going to do this, but I really, 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 since we did get a little extra time, there was a All-American Cities program to where 20 finalists, like 30 people from each of the 20 cities went, and they're in Denver right now, and they'll be flying back to various places in North Carolina and Memphis and all these places. And I just want to pray for the safety because there's like 30 to 40 people from every one of those. And it is, you know, so Lord, we just pray for airport safety, air travel, air traffic controllers. We just pray for no mechanical failure, Lord. We pray that our town representatives, my niece, nephew, and great niece will be, I hope they're not on the same plane, but Lord, get all of our representatives safe back to Georgia. And just thank you for this ministry of inspiring city works and community effort. And we just thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. I also wanted to tell you, I don't think I told you this, but my oldest granddaughter, Molly.
Yes.
Did I tell you she won that scholarship?
Yes. When does she go? Charlie Kirk.
Yeah, September 4th. But there was another contest that you had to write an essay for. And if you won, you were given a, what do you want to call it? A, not a vacation, but this place in California you go. Anyway, she wrote essay and she ended up winning.
Wow. So she'll get to do that before September?
No. It's later in the year, but it's whatever it is, it fits in perfect with her schedule.
Oh, wonderful.
Yeah. So my first thought was I got to get a hold of her. Now, we used to do this years ago. Sister Kathy, and I'm going to ask the old timers here, older timers, not old timers, but do you remember years ago when someone had a lot of luck? We called it luck back then. You grab a hold of a person and you'd rub their head and say, you want the luck to rub off on you. Did you do that?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
I never see that being done anymore. I never hear of it done, but we used to do that years ago. You hear someone won something and, you rub your hand on the head. I want that to rub off on me. But my first thought, Nancy was telling me about all this. So my first thought was, I said, I got to get a hold of Molly and I'm going to rub her arm. She said, nah. She said, I beat you to it. I did it already.
Oh. So you rubbed Nancy's head, right?
I did. Her hand. I rubbed her hand. So, Sister Rita, do you remember that years ago when someone had a luck streak, you'd rub their head or arm?
No, I never. This first time I've heard of that.
Oh, okay. What about Gigi? Did you do that years back?
No, I'm sorry, but that's what the Buddhists do. They rub heads. They do. Or if somebody has a big belly, they rub that for luck too.
Okay. All right. So, Paula Jean?
Nope. I didn't grow up in that culture.
Buddhist. You didn't grow up as a Buddhist. All right.
Well, I went to pick up a pizza tonight for myself, and there were 3 pennies on the ground. And all of them, except one, were on tails. So I flipped them over for the next person to get it. And it is just something you do. You know, it doesn't, it's just, you know, one of those things that's been steeped in us. So, but anyway, but it was a wonderful, wonderful night, Chaplain. Thank you.
Okay. All right. And then sometime when we get a chance, it's running late, or the superstitions in sports. The big one was baseball.
Oh, man.
The baseball is the most superstitious sport ever. So I'll tell you about that sometime. All right. God bless everyone. Thank you. And looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.
Amen. Amen.
I am thinking of the rapture in that blessed home on high, when redeemed, again redeemed. How we'll sing that heavenly anthem in that city in the sky, when the redeemed gathering in. Now when the redeemed again redeemed, watch like snow and big rocks sing. When the redeemed are gathering in, we will sing redemption story with our voices loud and long. When the redeemed are gathering in, then the angels have to listen, for they cannot sing this song. When the redeemed.